All right, good way to get off the afternoon service. You know, I learned something during this meal that we had. When it says spicy, it means spicy. Oh, but you know how much I love Mexicans, so you had to give it a shot. But you know what? I'm not worried about sleeping this afternoon or tonight. I'm taken care of for the rest of the time. Spice and me don't get along, but boy, it was very good, but it was spicy. So if you see me bring out my handkerchief because I'm sweating, it's from that spice. I'm just telling you, I'm blaming that right now. So, but to thank you, all the ladies, men who brought in food, just a great, you know what? Technically, this is the last one for a while. Now, I know we're having our breakfast next week, and that'll be egg casseroles and all that kind of stuff. So it's going to be a great breakfast, but this is it. But I am trying to get one more in before long. And you know what I want to have? Yes, ma'am. You'll do it? Huh? It's casserole. No, you know what I want to have one more time? You know what I want to get? Bill's chicken. Well, it's not Bill's. It's Freedom Farm. No, what's it called? Family Fair. Is it already closed? So I can't go in and order chicken coming up. Shame on them. I prayed. I don't know why I prayed this, but I prayed they'd stay open so we could have chicken one more time from there. I loved their chicken. And it was so good, but we'll still have chicken, but we're going to... I just don't care for Walmart. So I don't know. Has anybody ever had Meijer's before?
Yes, but not good.
Oh, it's not good. Okay. Yeah, they do have it. Yeah, that's at least an idea. I just loved Bill's chicken. That was my favorite. So nobody can die now because we can't have Bill's chicken anymore. So you got to stay alive till the rapture comes. Praise the Lord. Does it really?
Yes.
Yeah, but it's in Nuevo. Bill's was so close and so good. Everybody bring fried chicken? I would know how to make fried chicken. Oh, my goodness. I love Bill's, so that I didn't care to shop there, but I did like their chicken. Their burritos weren't bad either. Praise the Lord. Huh? Really? Okay, they did it. Yeah, but down in Missouri, they're Southerners. They know how to do that. Okay, yeah. Anybody want to drive down to Missouri? Get fish and chicken? Oh, I know you guys will. You guys would drive everywhere. All right, Jonah chapter 1. We'll get just through verses 1 through 3 if we get through that. But I gave you the background that Jonah is a real book. Jonah is a real man. And there was a real fish. And it happened just like is written in Scripture. And again, many people, that's the number one book under attack today, that it's not true. It's just a fable. It's a good old boy story, but it's not. It's the Word of God. So we're going to pick it apart now. In verse 1 of Jonah chapter 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare. We'll get into that in a minute. And thereof, and went down onto it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's the idea. That's the beginning. That's the basis for the story. So I want to break down some of those phrases. The word, it says, now the word of the Lord. All right? This message is from God. And how the word of the Lord came to Jonah, we're not really sure. Was it a voice? Did he speak to him audibly? Did he speak to him in a dream? Did he give him a vision? I'm not really sure. But you would find all those things in the Bible. In the Bible. Now, I have people come up to me quite often, more than you'd think, and said, Pastor, this week I had a vision. This week I had a dream. Now I have some dreams. And a dream can be impacting for me. It can get me thinking about something. I get that. But a dream doesn't give us the word of the Lord today. Why don't we get God's word? Why don't we get God's direction for us from a dream or from a vision? Or even audibly, he speaks to us. Why doesn't that happen today? That's because he gave us his word. Jonah didn't have his word. So what happened to Jonah here wasn't wrong. It's not something you have to make excuses for. But Jonah didn't have the word of God. You and I have the word of God today. When that which is perfect is come, and you know where I stand on that, that word perfect comes in the neutered sense. It's, if it was in the masculine sense, it could be represented when the Lord Jesus Christ has come. That which is in part shall be done. But it was in the neutered sense, which would be a thing. When that which is perfect is come, that which is perfect, I believe, is the word of God. And Paul said, when you get the word of God, then that's all you need. You'll have no more. You'll get no more. This is it. From Genesis to Revelation, this is it. There's no more. There's no more that's going to come. There's no more that's going to be added. Matter of fact, anybody who adds onto it, what will God do? Add on to the plagues that were given. And if you take away, he takes your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. So don't add to it. Don't take away from it. What we got is perfect. But Jonah didn't have the privilege you and I have today. So it says the word of the Lord came unto him, maybe through a vision, maybe through a dream, or maybe just audibly God spoke to him, but God spoke to him. So I wrote down some things about the word of the Lord. God's word is a prerequisite concerning our service for the Lord. I believe before Jonah could know the will of God, he had to know the word of God. Now, obviously, he had to know the word of God because he wouldn't have known the will of God. But I think that is so true today in our lives. You will not know the will of God apart from the word of God. Now, just so you don't get confused, young people like this, is God's word going to tell me who I'm going to marry? No. No, you could read a name and say, I want to marry a David, or I want to marry somebody's name in the Bible, and that could be your desire. But God's not going to tell you when to get married, who to marry, or anything like that. But God's word is a powerful, powerful book. And I'm going to describe it for you, because if a young couple came into me and said, Pastor, we believe God wants us to marry. And you know what the first question I always ask, is it God's will? And of course, what's their answer to me? Oh, yeah, of course, this is God's will. And I said, how do you know it's God's will? And then I ask him this question. Have you been in God's word? Because now you may be right, and it may be God's will. I'm not questioning that. But you can't say, I know it's God's will, apart from being in God's word. You say, well, God isn't going to say get married. I know that. But Hebrews chapter 12, the word of God is quick and powerful. We've talked about this before. And the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than what? Any two-edged sword. What for? The dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. Again, just so you have an understanding, I believe this is what takes place in our lives. You all have a soul. Everybody has a soul. That's the flesh part of us. But if you're born again, you have a spirit because your spirit's come alive. It's been quickened. So an unsaved person, this isn't true because they don't have a spirit. Their spirit is dead. It's not alive. So they have a soul, but not a spirit. But the moment you get saved, you get a spirit. And the spirit is God's plan. It's God's desire for your life. The spirit says, this is what the word of God wants you to do. This is what God, the spirit comes alive in you. And that's why old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Because you have a spirit now that's alive you never had before. But here's what happens. We still have the flesh. That's the soul. And left unattended, so to speak, the flesh and the spirit sort of work together. And when you're not living for Christ, when you're not praying and you're not walking with God, all of a sudden the soul and the spirit get together. And when the soul and the spirit connect together, you know who always wins? The soul does. Flesh always beats The Spirit when they're bound together. See, I'm trying to practically tell you what I believe takes place here. So you're not reading your Bible, you're not praying, you're not really walking with God. Then what happens is your flesh and your spirit sort of combine a little bit. Now the spirit's still alive, but the flesh is still alive, and you're giving the flesh some power. And left alone, the soul, the flesh usually wins. And that's why you see somebody who's not going to church, somebody who's not reading their Bible, they're not praying, they're not walking with God, they start making some unusual decisions and some decisions that aren't totally proper. But this is the key. This shows you how powerful the Word of the Lord is. The Word of God is quick and powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, what? To divide asunder the soul from the spirit. And when I take God's word and I read God's word, what it literally does is it takes and it divides the soul from the spirit, and it allows you to make spiritual decisions. That's why I'll ask somebody when, say, I believe this is God's will. Okay, let me ask you a question. Are you reading the Bible? Are you walking with God? Are you in God's word? Well, you know, not really. Then I'm telling you, how do you know it's God's will then? Because the flesh is sort of controlling the spirit at that point. But when you take the word of God and read the word of God, it divides asunder the soul from the spirit, and all of a sudden you begin to make spiritual decisions, and your confidence is that, yes, this is the will of God, because I believe I've made a spiritual decision. Why? Because I'm walking in his word. I'm spending time in the word of God. That's why when you hear me on you all the time about reading God's word and having a time with God, not just reading to read some pages, but reading to understand God's word, to know him, and it's with purpose, and it's not benefiting me, but it's going to benefit you, because you're going to understand what the Spirit of God, because it's come alive. But when you don't read the word of God, I believe that's the key phrase that you begin to make soulish or fleshly decisions. And so you need to divide asunder the soul from the spirit, but you can't do it, but the word of God can. And so that's why I believe the Word of God is so important to us today. And I think that's why it has to become a priority in our lives. Again, many of you work. Many of you have busy schedules. I get that. But I'm at an advantage over you. And I praise God for that, because, you know, I normally don't start my day till 9:30. Many of you don't have that privilege. But I like to spend the first 2 hours of my day dividing my soul from my spirit, because I got too many spiritual decisions to make. I like to spend time walking with God. I don't spend that in sermon preparation. That's just my own walk with God. That's my prayer time with God. That's my heart trying to know God and know Christ and know his will and know what God would have for us at Faith Baptist Church, for me as I pastor people, as I lead my home. I want to know. See, I'm in a privilege over you. Now, I work till later in the night. I get that, because I get, you guys just got to trust me, I get my hours in. But I'm so thankful I get the morning to prepare. Not all of you get that. But I'm telling you, there needs to be that time. If you want to make, now you could be smart enough and around church enough to make pretty good decisions. But apart from the word of God, you can't say this is the will of God. That's what I'm telling you. So don't say I'm in the will of God if you're not reading the word of God. Don't say I this job is the will of God for my life. I believe that. Apart from the word of God, you may guess right. You may get it right, but don't tell me you know this is the will of God apart from the word of God. And that's why I think this is so important as this miracle takes place, this great revival takes place. The very first phrase in this book is the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. This was God's word, and we know it was God's word, or will, because it was God's word. We must know the word before we can ascertain God's will for our life. If we do not know the word, then we walk in ignorance of the most important responsibilities in life. You know, and I try to even make it more practical. You know, do you really believe, and this group probably doesn't fit this, I'm preaching to the choir, I get that. But I wrote down, do you really believe that it's your duty to come to church for a few hours a week? That's your duty. That's what the Christian life is. Yep. I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. Or I go to church Sunday morning, but you go to church. I've fulfilled my duty. Folks, if that's the only reason you come to church, you've missed it. You've missed it. Maybe that's why you don't see this church as exciting as I do. Now, is this a perfect church? Absolutely not. Am I even classified as a good pastor? Probably not. But I love what I do. I love everything about Sunday. I love the fellowship. I love being around God's people. I absolutely love it. You know why? Because I mean this with my whole heart. I love him. Throughout the week, I want to know him. I want to spend time with him. It's not about just coming to church. You know, do you think you're doing God a favor by coming to church and sitting in a pew? I wrote it down. One commentary said this. Does a soldier get medals for going to the army dining hall and eating a meal? Absolutely not. So you think you're going to get great rewards just because you go to the dining hall to eat a meal here? Go to a church service to hear preaching. Boy, you've missed it, folks. The Christian life is so much more than that. We must know God's word to know God's will for our life. The word of the Lord. God's word has to be a priority in determining our service. We must be sensitive to his leading through his word. It has to become a priority in our lives. God's word is practical in showing us our service. You know this, some of these, Moses, thousands of years ago, he wrote it. And that's the complaint I get from the outside sources. How can that be applicable for us today? But this is God's word. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Amen. His word never changes. Amen. Now, is it the exact same? No, because Moses didn't have technology to deal with. But you know what? He had the same problems to deal with. He had immorality. He had gossip. He had complaining. He had laziness to deal with. He had problems with marriage and divorce. There was battles with homosexuality back then and bestiality. It's all, find it in Leviticus. God wrote laws for all these things because Moses had the same difficulties that we have today. Nothing changes. Now, I know people, when I traveled neighborhood Bible time, I did find this out. Somebody told me, kids are just the same everywhere. That's not true. The kids in California are way different than the kids in Maine. I went both places. In one weekend, I left California and went to Maine to hold Bible time. Now, in California, it was unique. But those kids were easy-go-lucky, happy, yeah, good, woo! We had a time. I remember we had pie night. And those of you who are in Bible time here, if you worked with the teenagers, it was pie night. This only happened in California, but wow. I don't know how it got so out of control, but it was a great group of kids. But it wasn't a pie night, it was a pie fight. I found myself underneath the desk there just praying that whoever was going to come to clean up this mess. I mean, they were just wild and crazy. I remember this like it was yesterday. I was a second stringer, third stringer basketball player. Oh, I loved to play. But by the time I got in the varsity level, I remember I went 22 games in a row and I never got in to play. And so I didn't play a lot because I just wasn't that good. I loved to play defense and I was a good defender, but I couldn't hit a broadside of a barn. So there's a kid in California out there. He was real cocky. He drove in, came in with his nice convertible car. He drove in and I said, man, you got to come in. He was like the fan favorite there. You know, he was the kingpin. I said, come into Bible time. He said, no, not for me. Now he was 6'3" and the star basketball player. And I said, what's it going to take for me to get you to come into Bible time? He said, I'll tell you what, I'll play you one-on-one in basketball. If I win, I'm out of here. You win, I'll come. Well, what did I have to lose, honestly? Now, Steve would have had a chance. Steve Deller was a good basketball player. But me? But I'm telling you, you just had to be there to see it. I mean, there's like 50 kids gathered around. We're out there playing. And I could have just done this. My back was to the basket, and I threw it up, and it went in. I beat him 10-6. And I said, now you come into Bible time? He said, I'm a man of my word. He came in there, and we had the wildest, greatest time in your life. The DU on Thursday night, you know, and I got the kids program on Friday. I don't know why I did it. I was young and stupid, but we had 13 of us in a convertible cruising around California at 3 o'clock in the morning. Those kids just didn't want to go home. Now, I left there on Saturday, exhausted, tired, and I flew to Maine. Oh my goodness. Have you ever been to Maine and did a Bible school and preaching? Oh my goodness, I had leprosy. They wouldn't even speak to me. The teenagers wouldn't speak to me until Wednesday night. And it ends on Thursday. But once they saw that I was real and that I loved them and cared about them, then we had a great Thursday night, one night meeting. And man, God just blessed in an amazing way. But the kids could have been, but they were different. One was cold and one was open. One was wild and crazy, and one was the most conservative. I get it. There were differences. But there was still a lot of the same. They all needed Christ. They all needed to know somebody loved them and somebody cared. They just responded differently. But the Word of God is, it can change any person, any group. And you know what? I can't explain it. But it's true. There's just something powerful about this book. And that's why I love it. One of the powerful illustrations, one of the greatest revivals that ever took place, begins with the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Came unto Jonah, that phrase. It's interesting because in 2 Kings we know about Elijah, or maybe you don't, but I've studied it before. Elijah had a school of the prophets, it was called, where it would be on our equal of Bible school, Bible college. Now, that's changed somewhat. That's changed somewhat over the years. I remember when I went to Maranatha Bible Baptist Bible College, it was like 90% preacher boys or missionaries and 10% others. Now that's changed, because now there's 90% others and 10% preacher boys. I know you need to pray for Bob Jones. They're really going through it. Dr. Pettit resigned, but it's a lot more to it than that. It's really gotten. I think for those of you who know Bob Jones, and I know Norm Jean has Denny and Crin down there. It's going to get nasty. It's going to be scary a little bit. But even there, they have 4,000 or 5,000 students. I don't even know how many they have, but the preacher boy ranks are about 300 people, if that. It's just the numbers have changed. Our society has changed somewhat. That's not the emphasis. But Elijah didn't train. And I'm not saying it's wrong to train Christian school teachers or businessmen. I'm not saying that's wrong, but we've just lost a little bit of that training that's the focus was the gospel. I mean, when I went to Maranatha, it was all Bible. I had to take so much Bible. So much Bible. It was just, it was Bible because I was preparing for the ministry. But Elijah had a school of the prophets where that was the whole teaching, was to prepare them to follow God and His Word. They didn't even have a textbook because they didn't have the Word of God. And many believe that Jonah was a young prophet in Elijah's ministry. And so this, when we talk about Jonah, you have to understand, he wasn't just a guy, you know, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh because I want you to preach. And he ran from God and went the opposite direction. But this, he wasn't just a fly-by-night guy. We believe he was a prophet. We know that because he prophesied in 2 Kings with Jehoshaphat. But he was a true prophet of God. So I just wanted you to see the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, who was a prophet of God. This was a man of God. This wasn't a guy who just all of a sudden out of the blue, God just said, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. He had trained in Elijah's, we believe, in Elijah's school of the prophets. The word Jonah, the name Jonah means dove, which expresses gentleness, mourning, and a messenger. So the word of the Lord, which I'm thrilled it starts with that, because this is God's word. You've got to have God's word to know God's will. So it was the will of God for Jonah to go because it was the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, a prophet of God, not just a standard person, not somebody who was just happened to be available. It came unto Jonah, a prophet who had trained in Elijah's school of the prophets. So the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. That's where you see in verse 2, the second phrase, the third phrase, arise and go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Syria. It was located on the Tigris-Euphrates River in a perfect location. About 75 miles south of Turkey, it would be what we know today as present-day Iraq. If you look on a map, when you see present-day Iraq, you would know where basically Syria was and where Nineveh was. Notice what it says. He said, go to Nineveh. He said, we know some things about it. It was a great city. That's what the Bible says. Well, why was it great? Well, it had a famous history. We believe, now I can't prove this from Scripture, but as I studied Scripture, I believe it was founded by Nimrod. Who was Nimrod? He was the leader at where? The Tower of Babel. So that building, that great tower, Nimrod was the leader in that day. He was a great man. And so we believe that Nimrod founded the city of Nineveh. Not only do with that idea that it was a great city, it was huge. It had a population center of between 600,000 to 1 million people. Again, you say, where do you get those numbers from? Well, the fourth chapter of Jonah tells us that there were 120,000 who could not discern between the right hand or left hand. And if you can't discern between your right hand or left hand, what's that in reference to, I believe? Little children, babies, who don't know the difference between the right hand and left hand. So there are 120,000 little babies. That's going to tell you that there's some good numbers. 600,000 to a million people, I don't think exaggerates. The possible square footage that we know of the land was about 350 square miles. The fortifications were awesome. The walls were 100 feet high, they tell us. Wide enough for three chariots abreast, approximately 50 feet wide. Now, that's quite walls. 100 feet, you're not going to take a battering ram and go through a wall that's made out of 100 feet high and 50 feet wide, made out of stone and mortar and brick. It ain't going to happen. This was a secure, very powerful city. Great palaces adorned the city. But I found this interesting as I researched this great city. The great city, it was the leading educational center in Assyria. It was just that you had to study. Now, they're known for their violence, and that's what they're known for. But you don't hear it. They were the leading educational city in that entire area. They had agriculture and ranching because it played a vital role in the city's abundant, because the city abounded in grazing land. And that abundance of livestock gave them the opportunity that if they were under attack or anything like this, they had plenty of means to not be starved out right away. The Tigris-Euphrates River ran through there. They had plenty of water, and they had plenty of meat and stuff. Matter of fact, Jonah chapter 4, verse 11 says this. Let me turn over there a second just to give you an idea. And I should not spare, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 60,000 purposes that cannot discern between the right and the left. That's 120,000. And also they have much cattle. Well, it was with purpose. It was a great city. They couldn't be starved into submission. But the thing that they're most famous for isn't their education, even though that was, they were the highlight, or their great walls or great protection, or the self-supplied food source that they had. The river Tigris Euphrates came through there. What they were known was for their wickedness. Nineveh is a powerful city, but its greatness was no substitute for spiritual anemia and apathy. They practiced cruelty in their campaigns. They did not just kill the enemy, but they sent the enemy as examples to other countries. Here's some of the examples, and you've heard me talk about this before. They would take men that they had captured, and they wouldn't kill them, but they would bury them alive in their deserts with just their head sticking up. So, and then they'd watch them go insane because of the hot and penetrating sun. They would scream and go insane, and the ants and the scorpions and different things would come up and literally eat them alive. They would take a man and put in four stakes and stake him to those stakes, or their two arms and their legs, and spread them like that. And then they would flay their skin off, so when this hot sun came, it would absorb the water out of their body, and the body would begin to shrink up and literally just pull their. You say, Pastor, we just ate. I know, but you have to have an idea. They were educationally sound. They were huge. They were the most powerful army of the day. But they wanted to send a message to people, don't mess with us. If we're coming after you, you got a choice. Either surrender, but if we come to get you, when we get you, it's going to be bad, bad, bad. You know, again, they used to douse some of the captives they had into wax. And they would make them candles, and they would set them out, and obviously they would suffocate them, but they'd pour them in wax and then put a wick on top of their head and send them along the city. As you went by, you would see these people, dead people now, that are secured in the wax, preserved in the wax with a candle lit at the top of their head to light their city. They brutally mutilated men and children, taking women as slaves. And listen, you have to understand all this. I don't mean to be so blunt, but you have to understand why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. We're not talking just, it would be weird. You know, I have a preacher boy. I tell him he's nuts. But you know what his goal is? He wants to go to California and start a church. I said, you're nuts. He wants to go to Los Angeles and start a church. San Francisco, he said, the worse the better. I said, you're absolutely nuts. I want to go to Fremont, Michigan, because we're halfway normal here, halfway. I love this city. But going to California and starting a church, I want you to think like Jonah could have thought. Why would I want to go to Nineveh? He knew they were wicked. And we'll get into the details of why I believe he didn't want to go. Jonah was commanded by God to go against, cry against it, rise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Speak out against it. Tell them they're wicked. Tell them God's judgment's coming. Jonah looked up at God and said, you go tell him. I'm going to Tarshish. Because that's what it said. Let me give you this and I'm done. He said, go cry again, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. I just want to give you one thought. He wanted to get out of the presence of God. He wasn't fleeing, he wanted to flee from the presence of God. So let me ask you a question as I bring this to a close today. Can you flee from the presence of God? Absolutely not. You know, I think of what is said in Psalm 139, verse 712, the psalmist said it like this: whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Because if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall take hold of me. If surely darkness shall come unto me, even the night shall be light about me, yet the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, essentially, the psalmist said, it doesn't matter where I go. I can't get away from God. And I don't care who you are. It says he fled from the presence of God. Jonah was literally wanted to just get away from God. But I think you know it's obvious. You can't get away from God. You can go in your room and you could go on vacation. You could go to Hawaii. You could go anywhere. If I were going to flee from God, I'd probably go to Hawaii. But God is there. You can't flee from God in life. You can't flee from God in death. God said, you go to heaven, I'm there. You go to hell, I'm there. You can't get away from me. So what does it mean he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord? I think what he was saying, he wanted to be separated from the spiritual privileges. He knew he could not leave God's omnipresence. This is a prophet of God. But he knew he could leave Israel, the place of his worship, prayer and the sacrifice and service to God. See, that's what people do today. They want to get away from God, but no matter what, I don't care who you are in this room, you can't flee from the presence of God. But you think you are. Well, I'm not going to church. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to do those things. I'm tired of God. I just want to be out of his presence. But you know what? You can't get out of his presence no matter what you do or what you don't do. Jonah's going to find that out. But I think what he was really saying was, because I think he knew better. He said simply, I'm going to leave Israel because that's the place where worship took place. That's where the temple was. I'm going to flee the sacrifice, the service. And I want to tell you this, one does not flee from God by accident. When you flee from God, it's by your choice. The Bible says this, Jonah bought a ticket. He paid the fare. Jonah chose to go to Tarshish. It was the opposite direction available. Most probably, Tarshish was on the far coast of Spain beyond Gibraltar. It was the farthest he could get away from Tarshish at that time. And if that's right, then it means Jonah was determined to go as far as possible in the opposite direction which God was sending him. It was east. Tarshish was far west. It was the westernmost point known of the world at that time. But the Bible says here that when the word of the Lord came unto him and he said, go cry into that great city, Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of God. And he bought a fare to go to Tarshish. But it's interesting to me, he paid the fare, but did he get the full trip? Nope. And I know a lot of people who pay the fare, whether it be drugs, whether it be alcohol, to bury their life, just to take away their problems. But you know what? They pay a great fare for that. But you know what? They never make it where they want to go. I can't tell you how many people try to drink their problems away. Immorally, they try to get their problems away. Drugs, running from God, living wickedly. They just want to get away from the presence of God. But you know what? I'm telling you, when you run from God, you always pay the fare. And it's going to cost you, but you never get where you want to go. Jonah wanted to go to Tarshish, but guess what? He never made it.